Thanks, Stephen. Nice job. Well, folks, I encourage you to take a look inside your grace notes where you can follow along. And today we're talking about what Jesus said about hell. Before I begin, though, I want to explain a few things. We are not a church that judges others, that speaks poorly of others, that uses guilt or manipulation to motivate people to do things. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe the positive message of Jesus, that those who call on his name will be saved and receive the gift of eternal life and be forever transformed and live a life of hope and faith and joy. That's the kind of church we are. You know, we talk about being a church for the non-church, the ones church, and the badly church. You know, all those categories make up most of the world. The non-church folks who haven't gone to church. The ones church folks who left kind of struggled. And then the badly church, the folks who really had a bad experience at a church. And that happens a lot more than you would think, sadly. And so we are a collection of folks who are hopefully seeking a great and faithful relationship with Jesus Christ and with each other. And so as you come today and you begin to think about where you are in your own journey of faith, I want you to kind of figure out, as you begin, your understanding of who Jesus Christ is and which way you're going in your own spiritual journey. Because I think a lot of us sometimes really aren't sure. We're kind of in a moment of pause and kind of wonderment and trying to figure out where we're going. You know, in the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament, in my opinion, very clearly is all about consequences. If you read the rules of the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, and all the other rules the Pharisees came up with and everyone else came up with, it was all about consequences. And a lot of it was God trying to teach his people not to do certain things because it was unhealthy, it was unholy, and it was not good. And so if you look throughout the Old Testament, a lot of it is all about consequences. You do this, this is going to happen. You do this, this is going to happen. And so that's kind of, I think, for many of us, how we live our lives. Avoiding the consequences of bad behavior, right? For many of us, we've made mistakes and we don't want to deal with the consequences of our bad behavior, but a lot of times we have to, right? Look at your kids. I mean, honestly, look at our kids and the behavior that some of them have demonstrated. What was the level of punishment they got? You know, and it's tough because as a parent, you love your kids, right? You love your kids. You want them to have the best in this world. You want them to have a great life. But every now and then, they do bad things. And so you have to decide, and I'll be honest, you have to decide the level of punishment. From a timeout, how many of you as parents, and I'll even throw grandparents in there, grandparents have actually used the timeout method? Please raise your hand. Yes, most of us. Yes. And so there's one method, and we talked about this the other day, but the other method can go up to, and I want you to think about just miserable, awful suffering for children and teenagers. And so for kids, you take away their toys, that's fine. But as they get a little bit older, you begin to take away their cell phones, right? That's how they're connected to their friends. You take away their mobile phones, right? A little bit older, you take away their car. How dare you do such a terrible thing, right? And so for each thing you do, they do wrong, we meet that thing with a level of punishment. Now, some of us go way overboard. Some of us go way underboard. We've seen those parents. We are not those parents, right? Those parents go to the grocery store at the same time we do, and we see their kids freaking out and screaming and yelling, and we feel sorry for that mom. But you kind of have to wonder what led up to that moment in their life where those kids can get away with that kind of behavior. That's not us, though, right? That's not us. We're all good parents. We're all great folks. You're all sitting there going, nope, that was me the other day. I don't go to Hy-Vee, so if you're at Hy-Vee, it wasn't me. Price Chopper, though, that might be me. But honestly, folks, we have to live in a world where there are consequences for our behavior because that's just the way it is. That's the way the world was set up. That's the way God set the world up. But the sad thing about it is that a lot of us don't want to pay for the consequences of our behavior. And honestly, in Christ Jesus, we don't have to. He paid for it. Ransom, debt, sin, it's all gone once you accept Jesus Christ. And that story has been told for 2,000 years. There are people in this world who choose not to believe that story. There are people who choose to believe other stories. Let me tell you real quick. Here's how I understand this. Out of the 7 billion people here on earth, 6 billion of them subscribe to some form of religion. Did you know that? There's 2.2 billion Christians on the face of the earth. The next largest group would be Muslims. There are way over a billion of them. And I'll go down my list. Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, and tons of other ones. They make up 6 billion of the population. They subscribe to some version of religion. Not only that, The other billion people, they're not all just atheists. Folks might think that, but that other billion aren't sure. When they are asked and pressed on questions and polls, they don't know. But here's what's interesting. Out of the 6 billion, most of those religious groups have a very clear understanding of heaven and hell. They do. They have a very clear understanding of the afterlife. So I think a real question that isn't asked very much anymore, but I think it hits us in different ways in our own spiritual journey, our own lives, is where do we go when we die? Where do we go? What happens? What happens when we die? The main view from Christianity is there are two places, heaven and hell. That's it, heaven and hell. From the Jewish world, there is a version of heaven and hell for them as well. It's not named the same stuff, but pretty close. Muslims believe in paradise and hell. Buddhists believe in reincarnation. Now, Hindus believe in several reincarnations to the point at which once you've done enough good stuff here on this earth, you become one with the holy. You're still reincarnated, but life ends up better for you. Everyone that subscribes to religion has a version of the afterlife. Now, over the years, those views change. They do. And you saw the video a little bit ago. That's pretty scary. It's true. He's got a great book called Erasing Hell. Wonderful book explaining his struggles with understanding and reconciling a God who allowed his son to die for our sins to then punish people. So today, I want to look at this. And I don't want to read any megachurch pastors' books today. I'll quote a few. I don't want to just go out into the world and read all the theologians or the great doctrines of the church. Actually, what I thought we would do today is just turn to the Gospels. We'll open up the Gospels, we'll take a look in the Bible, and we'll see what Jesus said about hell. There are some very famous passages in the Bible that people have focused on. We'll focus on a few of those, but we're going to focus on one that I think is really confusing to people. You see, if you look in the Bible and you look at the words of Jesus, you see some clear ideas and understandings of his view. Number one is this: hell is viewed as condemnation, punishment, and suffering. Okay? So in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, 22 through 26, there is a parable that Jesus tells. It is a story. We don't know if it's true. We don't know hardly any of the parables that Jesus told, whether they're true or not, but it's a story that are the words of Jesus trying to tell Jewish people and maybe even Gentiles what is in the next world. We begin with, the time came when the beggar died. There was a man who was a beggar. He died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Abraham, if you've been in Vacation Bible School or you've been to camp with us, you know Father Abraham had many sons. Yes, so that's what we're talking about. So Father Abraham. The rich man, oh, I was not going to sing. The rich man also died and was buried. So there was a rich man and a beggar. And it says, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Father Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. Lazarus was the beggar. So he called to him. He says, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that's been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Nor can anyone cross over from there to us. This is a parable, but it's Jesus trying to explain what happens in the afterlife. Very clearly saying there are two places, a place by Abraham's side, which we would then call heaven later, and a place called Hades. The rich man went to Hades, and Lazarus, the poor man, went basically to heaven. Now, here's the thing that we don't know, and I want to throw this at you guys. There are times in the Bible where Jesus tells a story, and it is very specific to the location or the region. Sometimes he'll begin by saying, a man was on his way to Jericho, or something of the like. He will incorporate the surrounding setting. Okay? So here's my question in the story. Not that the basic story is about heaven and hell, because I think it's pretty clear that that's what it's about, but in my opinion, the basic story might be about real people. We know there was a guy named Lazarus. That's not the Lazarus we're talking about here. But imagine if this was a real story that happened at the time, that there was a rich man and there was a beggar that sat outside named Lazarus that sat outside his house, and he didn't help him. And it was a well known that there was a rich man who was mean and rude and awful and terrible to poor people. And imagine if this is what Jesus really told in the story, that there was a guy who was pretty well off that ended up in Hades. Now, the other thing he doesn't talk about is, was this person religious? Was the beggar religious? We don't know. But I'm going to assume at the time the story was told, there was more context that we don't fully understand. That's the way the Bible is. There are a lot of times where there is context that we don't understand. And so here, I got to say, parable or not, true or not, I mean, basically, here's the words of Jesus trying to explain that in the afterlife, there are several things going on. And for me, as we continue in Luke 16, I want to share with you a little bit more of what happens 27 through 31. It says, "He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and they have the prophets.'" So we'll pause a second. Wait a minute, this guy's religious? They have Moses and the prophets. Only person that we would be talking to that have Moses and the prophets would be religious people, Jewish people, who supposedly believe in God, right? Now, this rich man must have been connected to that faith community. He goes on, let them listen to the prophets and Moses. "No, Father Abraham," he says, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." We'll pause right there. Wait a minute. So you have your faith community, you have your rituals, you have your religion, you have people that are connected to the Jewish faith and to God, and yet that's not enough? No, because they don't follow the rules. They don't follow the regulations. They don't follow the way of a follower of God. They have chosen to live their life however they want. And he says, the only way they're going to change their life, my brothers, is if someone comes from heaven to tell them that their behavior is wrong and they need to change, and to tell them that there are consequences for their terrible behavior. Now listen to this. He says to them, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not even be convinced if someone rises from the dead. This parable is about religious people who don't do what they're supposed to do. And here we see Jesus convey a message of there's no second chances, scary enough, right? Moses and the prophets, that was one way. And of course, Jesus being the next way, saying, why would people who wouldn't listen to Moses and the prophets listen to someone if they were raised from the dead? Now here's the scary thing. There are people in our lives right now who do not believe in Jesus. And they throw up every excuse they can to not believe in Jesus. They blame the church and how Christians act to not believe in Jesus. They blame their lives. They claim that some bad stuff happened to their life. Why would I want to be connected to the church? They also say, oh, you know what? I like Jesus. I like his stories. I like the philosophy of Jesus. I like his view. He was a great prophet. But I'm not going to change. Why would I want to change? I don't want to have to get up on Sunday mornings and go to church, right? Why would I want to do that? I don't want to have to actually be somebody better or different. Life's tough enough, right? And isn't God just a loving God? Why won't he just help us all, right? Sadly, I think for some of us, we struggle to understand that one of the great things that God gave us is free will. We are not puppets. We are not controlled by God. He gave us the opportunity and the ability to make choices. And therein lies two wonderful things and one bad one. Two wonderful things: you get to do whatever you want, right? Parents, you get to do whatever you want, right? Kids, sorry you don't. Your parents are in charge. It's the way it is. But honestly, it's a great thing. We can do whatever we want. Not only that, we have the freedom to choose how we're going to live our lives. And it's up to us to choose. God doesn't force anyone to believe. He says there's basically two ways in the world. Choose the way of the world, choose my way. In the Old Testament, we see continued people just rejecting the way of God. God gets angry and there's punishment. And then somewhere along the way, he says, all right, fine, I'll give you my son sacrifice my son. Will that prove that I love you guys and I want you to follow me? And yet, for many people, it's not enough. You know, so as I said earlier, 6 billion people. That's a lot of people, right? A lot of people. That's a lot of people. There's also a lot of people who don't believe, who don't know. And what is our role as Christians to them? So, here, basically, Jesus says, there are folks that even though they know the way, they know how, they know all the stuff, religion, faith community, they know all these things, they will choose hell over heaven because they don't want to change. In fact, Jesus just goes after the religious leaders in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23, and at the very end of his just scathing views of them, he says this, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" How will you escape that? You say you're faithful religious people, and yet, my goodness, the way you treat people is awful. The way you act, the way you manipulate, the way you put guilt on people. That's awful. So he goes right at them. Of course, this is very, very frustrating to them. Now, the word hell here, it's not Hades. You'll see a couple different words in the New Testament for hell, and I'm going to lift them up. There's Sheol, which maybe you've heard that one before. Hades is another one. And then the word translated from the Greek for the word hell is Gehenna. Jesus uses that word 11 times. He says Gehenna 11 times. Some religious leaders currently have decided that they don't like the idea of hell. And they believe that God is such a loving God and such an amazing God that no matter what, everyone gets to heaven. I don't think that's a bad view. I think it would be really cool if God just let everyone go to heaven and it was all done and no big deal. But then why did his son die? Did he die for everybody? Okay, let's just go with that. Let's say that it's universal salvation, everyone gets in. But if we do that, then it smashes and stomps and destroys everything we understand about consequences for behavior. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. There are some folks out there who, as they look at the word Sheol, which means a world of the fallen, Hades, an underworld, a place of death, and Gehenna, hell, those areas, those places, usually, as I said earlier, are about punishment and suffering. There's this new view, though, and I say new view, it's not terribly new, but a bunch of contemporary, popular megachurch pastors are pushing this view. They're pushing the view that when Jesus says Gehenna, he's not talking about the hell that we understand. He's not talking about an afterworld place. That he's talking about the here and now. And he's saying that there is hell on earth. And so this is confusing to a lot of us because in this story, that's not what he's saying. But for a lot of contemporary people, they just don't want to believe that God would punish people. They just don't. And so they reject that, and they start searching the scriptures and trying to figure out a way in which you could write off hell and say it's not going to happen. And so the word Gehenna is where they've all located their views. The word Gehenna, it's a Greek word, and there is a valley outside of Jerusalem, and it was known as, to some extent, the Gehenna Valley. The actual term is Hinnom Valley, a place where people were doing bad things back in the Old Testament. They were sacrificing children. They were apostates of the Jewish faith. I mean, they were just terrible people doing awful things in this valley. And so the Gehenna, they believe, was that valley. And so when Jesus refers to hell, he's talking about that valley where bad stuff happened. And in Jeremiah, it's actually said that place is cursed by God. And so what a lot of people are now saying, of megachurch pastors, they're saying, well, wait a minute. If Jesus was not talking about an afterworld place, maybe he was talking about this area, this little valley. And he was saying that if you don't repent, you don't change your life, you're going to end up over there. It's an interesting view. The sad thing about that view is that view doesn't come to us until 1200 A.D., that a Jewish rabbi in 1200 AD was translating texts and looking through things, and he made the connection. He says, this Jewish Jesus guy who he didn't believe in talked a lot about that, and maybe he wasn't talking about hell. Maybe he was talking about this place over here. Not only that, a mythology built up around this Gehenna Valley. And one of the mythologies is, and this guy in 1200 AD puts this out there, that place turned into the city garbage dump. And that the Romans at the time would keep the city garbage dump just burning so they wouldn't have piles of trash everywhere. Now, this is 1,000 years after Jesus that someone came up with this view, right? No evidence at the time. No historian at the time, Josephus, none of the historians at the time came up with this at all. They didn't push this out there. But here we are, 2,000 years later, still debating whether there's a heaven and a hell. When you look at the Bible, it's I believe, to some extent, clear. Now, let's look at it a little bit deeper. Jesus describes hell as death, fireness, and darkness. So he's got death, fire, and darkness. In Matthew 13, 41 through 43, it says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into blazing furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Again, a call to repentance, a call to consequences for behavior. There's evil in the world. There really is. There's evil in the world. Sometimes the church says that's evil. Something over there is evil. Sometimes the church is just silent because we assume everyone believes that we understand that things are evil. We don't talk about evil very much anymore. We don't. Most churches don't. And the churches that do are making people feel guilty about their behavior. And sadly, they're preaching, you guys have heard the term, hellfire and brimstone, right? That if you don't repent, you're going to hell. They're trying to scare people into believing in Jesus. I do not believe that's what the church's job is. Our job is not to scare people to believe in Jesus. Our job is to point at Jesus and say, that guy loved you. That guy loved you enough to die for your sins. That's why you choose to believe in somebody, not because you're scared. Our kids don't love us because we scare them. That's not why. It's because we show them love. We prove to them that we love them by our words and our deeds. When we struggle with our kids, it's because they don't understand that we love them. And yes, when they're in trouble, they'll even say you, right? They will. They'll tell you that they don't love you, right? That's what they do. Our kids do that, right? They'll say that. They'll say they're mad at you, and they'll say, I don't love you, right? They do. Admit it. I mean, they do, right? Amen. But our response to that can't be, well, fine. I'm going to put you in the basement. I'm going to turn out the lights. I'm going to crank up the heat down there, and then you're going to suffer. That's not our response. Maybe some of you, but our response is love. It's discipline. It's no, I know you're mad right now. I know you're upset, but you did this thing, and I have to teach you the right way. And a lot of parents do different kinds of teaching, different kinds of discipline, but it's really up to us to decide how we do that. Matthew 10 continues, "Don't be afraid of the one who kills the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Again, Jesus talking about heaven and hell, trying to say, you guys got to be worried about this stuff. There are consequences. Sadly, for a lot of us, we want to reject that. There are consequences to our behavior. So I'm going to lighten the room just a little bit. I'm going to lighten up online in our podcast. I'm going to lighten this up. How many of you have seen the movie Wreck-It Ralph? Raise your hand, big and loud. Okay. Wreck-It Ralph is one of the best theological movies ever created. Now, the people who saw it are like, what? Seriously. I mean, I'll just lay this out for you. It's about a guy who is a video game guy, and he's the bad guy in the video game, right? He is a bad guy, and that is his purpose. That is why he was created to be the bad guy, and his job, Wreck-It Ralph, is to wreck a building, right? His job is to go wreck everything. Think about like Donkey Kong or something like that, but Wreck-It Ralph's job is to wreck stuff. That's his job. And so he does this every day when kids come play video games. He goes and wrecks everything, and there's this perfect person named Felix who bounces around and fixes everything with his magic hammer. And he goes around and fixes everything, and the people rejoice, and they give stuff to Felix when everything's great. Wreck-It Ralph, then after his day of playing, has to go back to where? The city garbage dump, where he lives, by himself, all alone. At some point in time, he decides, I don't want to be alone anymore, and I don't want to be a bad guy. And so he goes and he tries to hang out with the good people. And the good people radically reject him and say, no, you're a bad person. You can't be with us. You can't hang out with us. And what he realizes is they're not going to allow him to come in and be a part of them and celebrate and have their great parties they do all the time unless he actually proves to them that he's a good person. And so the whole movie is him basically trying to go help other people, to go change and do different things. And the pinnacle of the movie is the very end. I'm not going to give you the ending because it's a great movie. You got to go see it. You're going to sit there through 40 minutes and go, what was he talking about? Your kids will like it. But the pinnacle of the movie is when he has a choice to either run away and be safe or to help those who are in need and actually fix something, to actually do what he's not been able to do, and that is fix things instead of break them. And so he has a choice. And I think for many of us, if you think about the city garbage dump Gehenna or the underworld hell, no one would want to be there. It's miserable, it's suffering, it's sad, it's lostness, it's awful. And so how do we, as followers of Jesus, deal with this? How do we who choose to follow Jesus help people get out of that mess that is their life, whether they live on hell on earth or they're moving toward hell in the afterlife? Matthew 8, 11 through 12 says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When we hear the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth, we should just think suffering. And there are people in this world right now who are suffering. They are suffering in their own personal hell. So whether you believe in an afterlife hell or you believe that hell is here on earth, there should be a response from us. We should feel motivated to go do something. If we saw someone drowning, we would try and go save them, right? Or we would go find people. If we can't swim, we'd find people who can go help folks, right? If we had the cure for a disease, wouldn't we give that to other people? Wouldn't that just be something we should do? But for many of us, we shy away from that. We don't feel comfortable talking about these things. You know, the last thing that I think that we need to talk about today in regards to Jesus' view of things is that you can choose eternal life or eternal punishment. And it is truly a choice. Matthew 25 is probably one of the most amazing scriptures in all of the Bible. It's Jesus talking to folks about what they need to do as followers of Jesus Christ, of people who need to be connected to God. And so he says, there's people on the right and on the left in the kingdom of God, and you got to make a choice. And it says in Matthew 25, 41 through 43, it says, then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed. You're cursed into this eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, which is a connection to Revelation. He says, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. There are consequences for our behavior here on earth. There are. The way in which God set the world up, the fallen nature of our world right now where there is sin and suffering that is rampant, the response of the church should not be to pile on and judge people. A response of the church should not be to just tell the culture and everyone that they're going to end up in Hades. That is not our job. Our job is to point people in the right direction and care enough about people because we love God and we love our neighbor enough to help people find their way to Jesus. That should be the response of the church, not judgment. Are there people outside of that? Maybe, but that doesn't mean we don't need to pray for them and try and connect to them. I'll tell you this, though. When you see evil in the world, we need to point it out. And I'm not talking about personal situations with people. I'm talking about the big evil stuff. The big evil that's out there in the world that is awful and terrible. The church should rise up and say, you know, that's evil. That is evil. That's the big stuff, folks. People who cause massive amounts of suffering in this world, that's evil. Right? People in this world who try and destroy and tear down and harm others, that's evil. That's not the job of the church. The job of the church is to point people to Jesus. To be the light of Jesus Christ here on earth. In Matthew 25, 46, Jesus says very clearly to everyone, he says, here's the consequences, folks. He says the folks that didn't do what they needed to do, it says, then they will go away to eternal punishment. but the righteous to eternal life. The disciples, after Jesus, described it as two roads or two paths, the way of the world and the way of God. And everyone has the same choice. Everyone has the same choice to be able to choose which way they want to go. One way to death, one way to life. Now, honestly, I'll tell you this right now. I think there are some people in this world who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, honestly, faithful followers of Jesus Christ who theologically in their own hearts and minds cannot believe in hell. And I think that's okay. I think it's fine if you end up in the world where you live not believing in hell. I honestly do. I think it's okay for you to do that. A lot of it has to do with probably your own personal experiences, and I don't want to diminish those experiences that you had. I think there's also other people in this world that will land in the other area where they will say, no, I believe that there is a heaven and a hell. Now, whatever you believe, whether you believe in heaven and hell or you don't believe in a hell but subscribe to a heaven, it should motivate you to action. Because if you don't believe in the eternal punishment of hell, you believe probably there's hell on earth. And so that should motivate us to go out and help those who are in need, just like it says in Matthew 25. Same with it is that if you believe that there is an eternal hell and an eternal life, heaven and hell, you should be motivated to keep people out of hell, get as many people into heaven as possible. It's up to each and every one of us to walk that daily walk of faith, to make that choice to go out into the world and point people to Jesus, to live the life that allows our beliefs to drive us to action in this world. So I encourage you that you think about heaven and hell and the words of Jesus, that you would not focus on the terrible and awful eternal punishment, that you would focus on the opportunity and the wonderful gift that we have received from Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, and that's eternal life. And that we know, if you accept Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, you receive that gift, that there is eternal life. It is forever, and it's a free gift. And as you receive that gift, then you are motivated to go out in the world and share that gift with others. So what are you going to do? No matter what you believe, what are you going to do? Are we going to keep walking the same road we're walking, or are we going to begin to care more about others than ourselves, to focus more on those who are in need than us? Because I think the choice is pretty clear. There are consequences for our behavior, and it's up to each and every one of us, individually and corporately as a church, to decide how we're going to live that out every day. I encourage you to live that life, to share the faith, to bring people to the body of Christ, and to be saved and transformed in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know these are difficult topics to think about, to pray about. But Lord, we know we need to talk about these things, that there is evil in this world. There is suffering, there is pain, there is just awfulness for people. Lord, help each and every one of us be that light, to share that light, to shine that light on everyone that we encounter so they might know your love. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Go in peace and go with God.